Al-Bashir presents Umar bin al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, His Life and Times by Imam Anwar al-Awlaqi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, as we mentioned, would constantly meet with the people to get feedback on their leaders. He wanted to know how the wulah were doing. Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anhu would meet with the people to get feedback on the umara, and he would take their concerns seriously and he would act upon it. And we'll give examples of some of the complaints that were raised against some of the wulah. Some men from Banu Asad, from Kufa, they came to Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, and they complained about Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu was one of the 10 given the glad tidings of Jannah, one of the first believers, and they came and complained about him, and they chose an interesting timing. It happened while the Muslims and the Persians were preparing for war. The Muslims were preparing and the Persians were preparing for the great battle of Nahawand. So these men knew very well that Umar ibn al-Khattab, especially before a battle would start, he wanted to make sure of wahdat al-saf, the unity of the Muslims. Because the last thing you want to do is go to battle when you have disunity. So Umar ibn al-Khattab was very, very keen on ensuring that the Muslim jama'ah is unified and one. There's no dissent, there's no division, there's no fitna, there's no gossip. He wanted to make sure that the Muslims are on one heart. So for them to choose that timing right before the Battle of Nahawand tells you something. Umar al-Khattab, when he heard their complaints, he said, إِنَّ الدَّلِيلَ عَلَى مَا عِنْدَكُمْ مِنَ الشَّرِّ نُهُوضَكُمْ فِي هَذَا الْأَمْرِ وَقَدْ اسْتَعَدَّ لَكُمْ مَنَ اسْتَعَدُّ وَأَيْمُ اللَّهِ لَا يَمْنَعَنِي ذَلِكْ مِنَ النَّظَرِ فِي مَا لَدَيْكُمْ وَإِنْ نَزَلُوا بِكُمْ It is evident that you have evil intentions in your complaints, because you chose this timing when you know that we are preparing to meet the enemy and the enemy is preparing to meet us. Nevertheless, that won't prevent me from looking into your concerns. Umar al-Khattab, again, his farasa is never wrong. He said, I believe that you're lying. And you are choosing this time to cause fitna. Because you know that we are in dire need of having unity now, so you know that I'm going to take your concerns very seriously. And that's why you chose this timing. But he said, nevertheless, I'm not going to drop this complaint. I'm going to look into it. So he sent Muhammad ibn Maslama. Muhammad ibn Maslama was the Sahabi who was entrusted with the responsibility of investigating in these issues. Muhammad ibn Maslama is one of al-Ansar. And by the way, he was the head of the special operations team that assassinated Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf under the commands of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's a very famous name in the books of Seerah. And the hadith that talks about this special mission is in al-Bukhari. So Muhammad ibn Maslama was one of the well-known sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Muhammad ibn Maslama, he goes to al-Kufa. And al-Tabari says he would take Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas to each masjid, and they would hold an assembly with the people, open public meeting. And in front of everyone, publicly, Muhammad ibn Maslama will say, "Do you have anything against your Amir Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas?" And At-Tabari said, because in those days, private investigations or investigations in secret were something that they wouldn't do. All of their investigations were done in public inquiry. It's not like you go and give the nasiha secretly and silently and not heard. No, when it came to the wula, it doesn't matter if they're hurt, if their feelings are going to be hurt. It's done in public. Everybody comes in. Muhammad ibn Maslam is there. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas is there. If anything is good, if they have anything good to say, if they have anything bad, they would say it. And Muhammad ibn Maslam is going to report everything back to Amir al-Mu'mineen. At-Tabari says, وَلَمْ يَكُنْ الْعَمَلْ بِالسِّرْ مِنْ شَأْنِهِمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ. They wouldn't do these inquiries privately or secretly. It was public. They went to each masjid, one by one. No one had anything bad to say about Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, nothing negative. And these men from Banu Asad would stay quiet because they wouldn't dare to speak against him publicly. It's a lie and it would be exposed. Until they went to a masjid of the masjid of Banu Abs. You had different clans in Al-Kufa. Muhammad ibn Maslam is saying, in the name of Allah, I ask you, if you have anything negative to say about Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, to stand up and say it. So one man, his name is Usama ibn Qatada. He stood up and said, Allahumma inna shadtana fa'innahu la yaqsimu bis-sawiyyah, wa la ya'dilu fil-ra'iyyah, wa la yaghzu fil-sariyyah. This man, Usama ibn Qatada, he stood up and said, if you are asking us in the name of Allah to speak the truth, then this is the truth. Sa'd is a man who abuses our wealth, and he is unjust in his ruling, and he does not join the armies. He's a coward, he stays behind. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas said, Allahumma in kana qalaha kadiban wa riya'an wa sum'atan فأعمي بصره وأكثر عياله وعرضه لمضلات الفتن. Oh Allah, if he is lying and he is making these statements to boast and to show off, then oh Allah, blind his eyes and fill his house with dependents and make him face the misleading fitan. This man just stands up bluntly and makes such a lie against Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas in his face. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas was so angry, and there's nothing he can respond back to this man. It's a lie. So he made this dua against him because it's an outright lie, slander. Subhanallah, this man, he lost his sight. And when he grew old, he had 10 daughters in his house, and he had to take care of them. And he would chase women in the streets when he was an old man with his eyebrows covering his eyes, and he's blind. He would go around the streets chasing women. And when they would come and prevent him from doing that, and tell him, you know, you should have taqwa in Allah Azza wa Jalla and stop what you're doing. Look at you, you're an old man. What are you doing? He would say, I was hit. I was struck by the dua of a blessed man. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas. With the other men from Banu Asad, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas made a dua against them and said, Allahumma arridhum li jahd al-bala. Oh Allah, make their lives difficult. These men were all killed a violent death. One of them was torn into pieces by swords. The other one was stabbed with the butts of the swords, with the handles of the swords, until he died. And on with the rest. All of them were received the wrath of Allah Azza wa Jal because of the dua of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. To add to their slander, they said that Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas doesn't know how to pray. And he is preoccupied with hunting. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he said, إِنِّي لَأَوَّلْ رَجُلْ أَهْرَقَ دَمًا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ I am the first man in Islam to spill the blood of a mushrik, a disbeliever. And I am the only one whom Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم sacrificed his father and mother for both. In the Ghazwa of Uhud, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم would say, إِرْمِي سَعَدْ فِدَاكَ أَبِي وَأُمِّي أو سَعَدْ shoot them, may my mother and father be sacrificed for you. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was telling Sa'd, may my father and mother be sacrificed for you. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas said, never did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam combine both his father and mother for anyone but me. And then he said, and there was a time when I was 1/5 of Islam. He was the fifth man to become Muslim. And then Banu Asad claimed that I could not pray. One of the earliest Muslims, given the glad tidings of Jannah, and I cannot pray. Something to learn from this is beware of the dua of the oppressed. Nothing stands between it and Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Allah responds to the prayers of the oppressed even if he is an unbeliever. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, nothing stands between the dua of the oppressed and Allah. It climbs through the heavens like a spark of lightning. Nothing stands between it and Allah Azza wa Jal. Also, you want to be especially careful that none of the awliya of Allah Azza wa Jal, the righteous, make a dua against you. Nor should we slander the awliya of Allah Azza wa Jal. Be careful, beware of speaking against the friends of Allah Azza wa Jal. Sometimes that is done to appease the kuffar, or it is done because of jealousy, or it's done because we don't agree with their method of work. But be very careful. Allah Azza wa Jal loves some of His servants, and Allah Azza wa Jal does not allow anyone to put them down. So be careful in the way you use your tongue. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, people are thrown in hellfire on their faces because of what their tongues reap. It might be one of the smallest muscles in the body, but it's the most dangerous. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu would hold his tongue and pull it out and say, this is what is getting me in trouble. They used to say that no one deserves a long imprisonment term than your tongue. Arrest it and put it in jail and leave it there. Give it a life sentence. Because a word, when it comes out of your mouth, it can never be retrieved again. That's it. It goes out, it cannot go back again. If it's said, it's a done deal. So we need to make sure that we use our tongue wisely. These men lost their lives because of slandering Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. Usama ibn Qatada, it took him a few seconds to make that statement in the masjid. He lost his entire life. Towards the end of his life, an old man running down the streets, he's saying, أصابتني دعوة الرجل المبارك. I was struck by the dua of a blessed man. So if you ever slandered a righteous man or woman, if you ever spoke against any of the awliya of Allah Azza wa Jal, make sure that you make istighfar. And make sure that you compensate for talking against them by talking for them, by praising them. The way you do that, if you spoke against a person in a meeting of 20 people, try to find a similar meeting of 20 people and speak good about such a person. Try to make up for the sin by a similar good deed. إن الحسنات يذهبن السيئات. حسنات wipe out the سيئات. The good deeds would wipe out the evil ones. عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه received a complaint from one of the soldiers in Egypt. He told عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه that عمر بن العاص accused him of being a منافق. So عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه summons عمر بن العاص. عمر بن العاص comes in. It is established in the court of justice of عمر بن الخطاب that عمر in fact did accuse this Muslim soldier of being a منافق. عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه gave the soldier his stick and he told him to discipline عمر بن العاص for what he has said against you. عمر بن العاص is sitting down. So the soldier, now this is one of عمر بن العاص's soldiers, very low rank, and he's now holding the stick ready to hit his leader. So he asks عمر بن العاص, he said, can anyone protect you from me now? He said, no, go ahead and do what you're commanded to do. The man said, I forgive you for the sake of Allah. I forgive you for the sake of Allah. And he let him go. So the honor of people in Islam is protected. Islam protects five things: your deen, your life, your mind and intellect, your wealth, and your irth, your honor. These are the five things that Sharia protects. And there's a special had called had al-qadhf, the had of slandering. And this is specific for punishing anyone who accuses a righteous Muslim woman of committing zina. However, it would also apply to a man who was accused with the same sin. And it also, you would find similar punishment, although it might not exactly be the qadhf, it would be a lesser form of punishment, if a person's honor, if somebody was slandered. Also, in such a situation, a person would be punished. So Islam takes the honor of a person very seriously and it's protected. And this soldier, he received justice from عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه, even though it was relating to his own leader, عمر بن العاص رضي الله عنه. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. And we find that all of these wulah are great sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But people can make mistakes, and it also shows that no one was above the law. Umar bin Khattab would treat everyone equally. He could have found justification to say that the Sahaba are above the law and they should be treated different than everybody else because you people, you became Muslim through them and you owe it to them. Therefore, they should not be treated equally as you. You owe it to them. It is a favor that they have done to you. They have sacrificed their lives and their wealth for your sake, to bring religion to you. But that's not what Umar ibn Khattab did. A new Muslim who just became Muslim can come in and seek justice against a Sahabi who was a Muslim from day one. Not only that, a non-Muslim can come in and go to court. Like we talked about the case when a Jew was sitting in court with Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, and Umar ibn Khattab, he ruled for the Jew against Ali ibn Abi Talib. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, we were accompanying my father Umar ibn Khattab. We were riding our camels. When my father spotted someone who was running towards us. So Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu said, this is someone who wants to talk to us. So Umar ibn Khattab stopped. And this man came, and as soon as he saw Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he started crying. Umar ibn Khattab told him, what's the matter? The man said, I drank alcohol, and your wali, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, flogged me, But then he humiliated me by driving me around town, exposing me to everyone. And he told everyone not to eat with me, not to sit with me, not to talk to me. So everyone boycotted me. And I was so depressed, I was thinking about assassinating Abu Musa al-Ash'ari or coming to you and asking you to relocate me to another town where I wouldn't be known, or I was thinking about going away from the land of Islam to the land of Kufr. When Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu heard that, he started crying. He said, I would rather sacrifice this and this than have you go to the land of disbelief. And then he wrote a letter to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and he said, if you have drove him around the people to expose him and humiliate him and you have punished him in public, then I want you to sit down in public and be punished. And if you did that in private, then I would want you to be punished in private. And then he told Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, and if you want to know how serious I am about that, try doing what you've done again and you would see what my response would be. He then gave this man some clothes and 200 dirham and he told him to go back. So brothers and sisters, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he was strict in his rule. But he had so much mercy in his heart towards the sinners. This man, he drank alcohol. He should have been flogged, and that was it. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari carried the punishment further and drove him around, exposing him and humiliating him in front of everyone, asking the people to boycott him. Umar al-Khattab did not want the punishment to go beyond the punishment of Sharia. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu told the man, if you drank alcohol, people in the time of Jahiliyyah used to drink it. You're not the only person to drink alcohol. People in Jahiliyyah used to drink it. You've been punished, that's the end of the story. The punishment should not carry further than that. So when a person commits a sin, the punishment in Sharia should be implemented and that's it. When a man in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam committed adultery, he was stoned to death. After they stoned him and he was dead, some of the Sahaba said, this man could not stay quiet and conceal his sin, and he went and talked about it until he was stoned like a dog. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard that comment and stayed quiet. But then he came across a dead animal, decomposed body, foul smell, stench. And he told these men to go and eat from it. They said, oh Rasulullah, and can this be eaten? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what you have said about your brother earlier is worse than eating from this dead body. In the name of Allah, the man that you talked about has made a tawbah. If it was distributed on the people of Medina, it would be sufficient for them. And he is now swimming in the rivers of paradise. He has made a tawbah. He was punished. And now he is in Jannah. And Allah Azza wa Jal forgave him. Just because he committed adultery does not give you a free allowance to say whatever you want against that person. He was punished in Sharia, that was it. Another man, he was a man with very loud voice. So his voice was helpful in war. Because of his loud voice, he could rally the army. And he was also very good in fighting. He came to Abu Musa to claim his portion of the ghanima, the spoils of war, the booty. Abu Musa gave him part of it. He didn't give him the whole thing. The man said, I don't want it. Either you give me all of it or nothing. Abu Musa was angry by the way the man handled this, so he flogged him. So this man went to Umar al-Khattab, and also Abu Musa shaved his head. So the man gathered, collected all of his hair. By the way, shaving the head was a punishment in those days. It was a sign of humiliation. Shaving the head was a sign of humiliation. It's not stylish. People only used to shave their heads in Hajj and Umrah, or if they were punished. It was not the sunnah to shave the head in those days. So this man, his head was shaved as a punishment. He collected his hair and he went to Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he came in to see Umar al-Khattab, and he threw the hair on the chest of Umar radiallahu anhu. And he said, if it wasn't for Allah and hellfire, meaning if it wasn't for Allah and my fear of hellfire, I would have done so and so. Umar ibn Khattab told him, what happened? So the man said, I came to claim my share of the booty. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari refused to give it to me. And then when I argued with him, he lashed me. Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu, had Abu Musa al-Ash'ari come to him. And he gave the whip to this man and told him, take revenge for what he has done against you. And subhanAllah, these were not men of hatred and evil hearts. They just wanted justice. So when he received justice, when it was in his hands, he told Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, go, I have forgiven you for the sake of Allah. Same thing that happened with Amr ibn al-As happens here again. But they wanted to make a point. They wanted to prove that we are going to get justice and we are going to forgive when we have the capability of forgiving. So it makes a difference when you forgive and you're able to forgive, and when you think that you're forgiving when really you're only forgiving because there's nothing else you could do. There's a difference between both situations. You get the ajr of forgiving when you are in a position of strength and you are able to take revenge and then you forgive, that is the forgiveness in which you are rewarded. But when you're the underdog, the weaker one, and then you say, no, I forgave him for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and trying to claim credit for it to justify your weakness, that's something else. So over here, he had the whip in his hand and he could have disciplined Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, but he told him, I forgive you for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Go, you're free. Sa'id ibn Amir, one of the zuhad of the Sahaba, he was appointed over Hims in Syria. When Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu met with the delegation of Syria or the people of Syria from Hims, he asked them about Sa'id ibn Amir. How is he? They said, we have no complaints against him except for four things. Number one, he shows up to work late. Number two, we would never see him at night. We might have an emergency need. We would knock on his door. They didn't really have doors in those days. SubhanAllah, we'll talk about that. Umar ibn Khattab banned his governors from having doors. So they would come and call them, actually, just call the name. He would never come out at night. Number three, one day per week he would disappear. We have no idea where he goes. Number four, sometimes he would be sitting in court and he would just fall unconscious. Umar ibn Khattab was worried because his farasa, his intuition about Sa'id ibn Amir was that he was one of the best. So he was very concerned when he heard these accusations. In fact, he said these are, when he heard the first one, he shows up late to work. Umar ibn Khattab said, إِنَّهَا لَعَظِيمَةً. This is a great, fatal mistake. How come he's going to work late? So Umar ibn Khattab told him to come and to face his accusers in court. So he asked them first, what complaints do you have? They said, number one, he shows up late to work. Umar ibn Khattab said, يَا سَعِيدْ أَجِبْ. Answer, respond. Sa'id said, oh, Amir al-Mu'mineen, please forgive me. Umar ibn Khattab said, you must answer. He said, I don't like to, but I will. The reason why I come out late is because I don't have a servant to take care of my needs. So I have to cook my own breakfast. And when it's done, he has to prepare the dough and then bake it and cook it. And that's why I come out late. I have to cook my meal by myself. Umar al-Khattab said, what is the second count? Said, number two, he would never come out at night. Answer Sa'id. Sa'id said, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, I have devoted my day for them. And I have devoted night for Allah Azza wa Jal. They get half of my 24 hours. And the other half goes to Allah Azza wa Jal. I have to pray. I have to recite Quran. I have to make dhikr. The third count. He doesn't show up one day per week. He disappears. He said, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, because I don't have a servant and I only have one set of clothes, I go out to wash my clothes, and then I have to wait until they are dry. And then I go back. Umar al-Khattab said, what about the fourth count? They said, he would sometimes fall unconscious in court. He said, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, when I was young and a mushrik in Mecca, I witnessed the execution of Khubayb al-Ansari. Khubayb al-Ansari was one of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Al-Ansar. He was captured by the people of Quraysh and they took him to Mecca and they executed him. Sa'id ibn Amr witnessed the execution. Sa'id said, they were cutting off the flesh from the body of Khubayb. They were cutting it off to make him suffer and die a slow death. And then they crucified him. And they asked him, they said, Khubayb, would you rather have Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in your place? Khubayb said, I would not want to be with my family, with my kids, in the comfort and security of my house, and have Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hit with a thorn. Sa'id said, when I remember that day when he was executed and I did nothing to help him, when I remember that, I feel that Allah Azza wa Jal will never forgive me. Subhanallah, that was done when he was a mushrik. That happened when he was not held accountable for what he was doing. That was before Islam. Nevertheless, he was so hurt and affected by what he saw and the fact that he did nothing to help Khubayb. Not because it's his brother, he wasn't a Muslim yet, but as a human being who has dignity and believes in rights for others, I should have done something on that day to help Khubayb al-Ansari. I kind of wonder how they had such high sensitivity. And then when you compare it to the Muslims today, when we see in front of our eyes, in our own locality, we're not talking about Muslims in faraway lands, Muslims in our own locality could be abused, could be arrested, could be slandered, and we do nothing about it. We don't speak about it. We don't act to prevent it. We just sit down, duck down, as if that will protect us. Brothers and sisters, Allah Azza wa Jal holds us accountable as an ummah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the example of this ummah is like a body. If one part of the body is injured, the whole body would feel the suffering and pain. تَدَاعَ لَهُ سَأَرِ الْجَسَدْ بِالسَّهَرِ وَالْحُمَّةِ Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the entire body would feel fever and loss of sleep. Do you lose any sleep over your brothers? Do you feel any pain when they are harmed? If the answer is no, then you need to question your iman. If you don't feel anything, then you need to ask yourself a question. Are you really a member of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? If you are only concerned with your own personal safety and the safety of your direct relatives, your family, that is not the Islam that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum believed in. Sa'id ibn Amr used to get these flashbacks and he would fall down unconscious because he witnessed the execution of Khabib and he did nothing. And now our brothers are falling down one after another. And some Muslims are, in fact, not only are they doing nothing. When that happens, they are so terrified and afraid, they do less than what they were doing before. As if that's going to protect them and save them. That won't. Because Rasulullah ﷺ says, if you forsake a Muslim brother when he's in need of help, Allah Azza wa Jal will forsake you when you are in need of help. It's going to come back to you. And you'll have to pay for it. If you forsake a Muslim brother when he's in need of help and you have ability to help him, then when you face trouble, it's going to get to you. So if you want to protect yourself, you need to do something to protect the Muslim brother that goes down before you. That's the only way in which you could protect your own self. We're not now talking about helping them. Help your own self. Do it for the sake of yourself and your family. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu would discipline his wulah. He would punish them. He sent one of al-Ansar to be a governor in al-Hira. So he arrives in al-Hira and he was invited to the house of the chief of al-Hira, the tribal leader of al-Hira. A very noble, well-known man in his town. The Ansari starts joking, and after he finished his food, you know, playing around, he calls the host and he wipes his hands in his beard. He wipes his hands on the beard of his host. He was joking, playing around. He wasn't serious. This man went to Umar al-Khattab and he said, I have served Kisra and Qaisar, the Roman Emperor and the Persian Emperor. But I have never been humiliated like I've been humiliated by your governor. Umar al-Khattab said, what did he do? He said, he came to my house and after I feed him, I serve him, he wipes his hands on my beard. Umar al-Khattab calls the Ansari and said, if it wasn't going to be a sunnah after me, I would have plucked out every hair in your own beard. But go away, you will never ever assume any responsibility in my life. He fired him. Umar al-Khattab would not tolerate making fun of others, even if it's a joke. And that's a problem with joking. Sometimes it gets overboard. You know, you become very lightheaded when you laugh a lot. And you do things that you're not supposed to do. And you could insult your Muslim brother. So, Islam doesn't say that you're not allowed to have fun, but everything is done in moderation. Israf is something that is not accepted in Islam. Doing anything in excess is not proper. And some people, they have this nature of they're fun-loving and they joke a lot. And sometimes these people would be dealing with people who tend to be serious and they take things seriously. And they could insult them when all what they meant was a joke. Be careful. Don't do that because not everybody takes it the way you do. And this man didn't take it as a joke. He took it as an insult. And a very great insult. He said, I've never been humiliated in my life like this. Umar ibn Khattab would not allow his governors to get involved in things that are none of their business. He once appointed someone to lead an army. And subhanAllah, Allah alam why he did that. But this man, he gathered the soldiers and he said, tell me about every sin that you have committed. So every one of them was going down the list, the sins that they have committed. Maybe that soldier wanted them to make tawbah, the leader wanted them to make tawbah or something. Anyway, when Umar al-Khattab heard that, he said, woe to him. Why is he doing that? This is none of his business to ask about the sins of others. He is exposing sins which Allah has made private. And he fired him and said, I will never appoint him to lead any army after this. Umar ibn al-Khattab heard that Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas has fitted his house with a door. Umar ibn al-Khattab, he sends Muhammad ibn Maslama specifically to go to Al-Kufa. He told him, you gather some wood and you go and burn the door of Sa'd. They go, they evacuate the house and they burn the door. The reason why Sa'd had that door is because his house was close to the market. And the market was very loud. So as an insulator, he had that door. That was it. It wasn't to prevent the people from coming in. Umar ibn Khattab didn't want his governors to have gated compounds. They need to be accessible. The people need to feel that you're very close by. All what they have to do is go next to your house and call you, and you would definitely hear them and come out. Imagine, the house of the governor is without a door. Just open. You just walk in after you seek permission. Mujasha ibn Mas'ud was appointed as a governor. So he relocated, obviously, and his wife accompanied him. So when they reached to their new house, the wife wanted to renovate the house. You know, usually sisters, they would move into a new house and they wanted to be according to their taste. So in those days, mud houses didn't have any paint. What they would do is they would cover it with cloth, because it's mud. I mean, you would be kneeling on the wall and you would have all of this dirt on your back, dust, because it's a mud house. So what they would do is they would cover it with cloth. So the wife of Mujasha is now remodeling the house, and she's putting all of these pieces of cloth in there. And it was very simple. It's not like today, you know, I want to have a hardwood floor, but the kitchen, the tile needs to be white, and you know, everything is down to the exact details. I mean, I don't even know how to express it because I don't know the lingo for it. There, mashallah, yani they could have very specific details, and they would mention colors that I never heard in my life. But it wasn't that sophisticated. All what the wife of Mujasha wanted is to have the wall covered with a piece of cloth. Umar ibn al-Khattab heard about that. He sends a letter. Mujasha receives the letter when he was meeting with some men, and his face changed, and they sensed that. They said, what happened? He said, come with me. So all of these men come with Mujasha, and they go to his house. His wife comes out. He said, move out of my way. You have put me in trouble. And he gets her out of the house, and he tells the men to tear down every single piece of cloth. Just tear it down. And that's why many of the women in that era never wanted their husbands to be involved with the work with Umar ibn al-Khattab. The wife of Mu'adh ibn al-Jabal, the wife of Abu Ubaidah, the wife of Mujasha, because of the restrictions that he would place on them. You could live an easier life if you're not employed with the government of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He would be better off going and doing business. Also, Umar ibn al-Khattab sometimes would just drop in suddenly and visit his wulah. So he would have somebody ask for permission, and he would say, do you permit me and the men with me to come in? Because Umar did not want his name to be mentioned. He knows that they would do some last minute changes to the furniture. So they would seek permission, li wa li man ma'i, me and the ones accompanying me. And then suddenly they would find Umar ibn Khattab inside their house. So he landed inside the house of Yazid ibn Abi Sufyan, and he saw the walls covered with cloth. Umar ibn Khattab, with his own hands, is tearing those pieces of cloth in front of Yazid and telling him, this cloth which you are covering your walls with could cover the naked bodies of many Muslims and save them from hot weather and cold weather. Umar ibn Khattab would go as far as disciplining them physically. with his famous stick, الدرة. He did that a couple of times. Not only did he use الدرة, but once when he went to الشام, Abu Ubaidah, Yazid ibn Abi Sufyan, and Khalid ibn Walid. They came to meet Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, and they had some nice clothes on. Umar ibn Khattab saw them, he came down from his camel, picked up some rocks, and started throwing them, pelting Yazid, Abu Ubaidah, and Khalid. Imagine, throwing rocks at them. And then he said, مَا أَسْرَعَ مَا رَجَعْتُمْ عَنْ رَأْيِكُمْ إِيَّايَ تَسْتَقْبِلُونَ فِي هَذَا الزِّي. How fast have you changed your ways? How dare you meet me with these clothes? وَإِنَّمَا شَبِعْتُمْ مُنْذُ سَنَتَيْنِ. You only knew wealth 2 years ago. وَبِاللَّهِ وَلَوْ فَعَلْتُمْ هَذَا عَلَى رَأْسِ الْمِئَتَيْنِ لَاسْتَبْدَلْتُ بِكُمْ غَيْرَكُمْ. In the name of Allah, if you did this after 200 years from now, I wouldn't have accepted it. He's telling them, 2 years ago you were poor. And now you tasted wealth and you already changed within 2 years. Even if you were wealthy for 200 years, I wouldn't have allowed this change to show on you. You're working with Umar al-Khattab. You're going to have to carry on with the old ways, even if it's going to last for 200 years. He reduced the status of one of his governors from being a governor to being a shepherd. Iyadh bin Ghanam, he appointed him as a governor. So Iyadh, he built a new house and he built for himself a bath. And he also had a special group which he would spend his night with and talk with, exclusive group. And this was not accessible for the rest of the people. Special group that are close to the Amir. Umar ibn Khattab calls him to Medina. Comes in, he brings 300 sheep. He gives it to him, and he gives him a wool, rough thobe. He tells him, wear this. And then he tells him, take these goats or sheep. So he would walk away. And when he's far from Umar, Umar would tell him, come back. Come back. When he's next to Umar, go away. He would go away. Come back. And he would have him go back and forth with the 300 sheep until he started sweating. And then he said, go and take them out to the pasture land and then come back. He would go out to the pasture land, come back. And he would have him go back and forth for 2 months. After 2 months, he told him, do you still want a bath in your house? Do you still want to have an exclusive group around you? He said, no, Amir Mu'minin. That's it. I don't want that anymore. Tawbah. I repent to Allah. Subhanallah, this disciplining made Iyadh bin Ghanam one of the best governors of Umar al-Khattab. He would ask them to split their wealth in half after they leave their job. We said earlier that he would take the difference. Over here, it's a contradicting narration. It says that, for example, they started, so he would hold an account for them before they assumed the job. Let's say they had 1,000 dinar. After he removes them from the job, let's say they had 2,000 dinar. So the difference is 1,000 dinar. They made 1,000 dinar within that period. Umar ibn Khattab would ask them to split it in half. Allah alam which narration is stronger, but I'm mentioning to you both. That is what he did with Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu. Khalid ibn Walid said, he split everything in half, even my shoes. He would take one pair, he would take one and give me one. He would reprimand them verbally, and he would write letters to them. When he went to meet with Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, Muawiyah came to meet him in an entourage. Muawiyah is the new governor in Syria, and he comes to meet Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, and he's surrounded by guards. Umar ibn Khattab was riding his camel. Muawiyah came down out of respect to greet the Khalifa. The Khalifa ignores him and is walking away on his camel. And Muawiyah is now running on foot after the Khalifa, trying to get his attention. And Muawiyah was a heavy man, so he was catching his breath, he was gasping. And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu is ignoring him. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf felt pity for Muawiyah. He said, "Oh, Amir al-Mu'minin, at'abta al-rajul. He's exhausted. Please talk to him." Umar ibn Khattab turns around and said, "Who does this entourage belong to?" He said, "It belongs to me." He said, "It belongs to you. And in addition to that, I hear that you have an officer who stands between you and men when people want to meet you. A hajib, a secretary." Now, Muawiyah had a secretary. If you want to meet Muawiyah, you have to come through his secretary. Muawiyah said, "Yes." He said, "Woe to you. Why did you do that?" Muawiyah said, "Oh, Amir al-Mu'mineen, in this land of ours, there are plenty of spies planted by our enemy. If they see us moving around without heavy security, they might take advantage of that and attack us. And the reason why I have a secretary is because I don't want the people to take advantage of us." Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu said, "Oh Muawiyah, whenever I ask you about something, you have a justification for it. If what you're saying is true, that is very intelligent of you. And if what you're saying is a lie, that's a very clever lie. I do not approve or disapprove what you're doing." He left it at that. Because Muawiyah told him, after he mentioned his justifications, he said, "And after that, I am only your servant. If you tell me to go on with it, I would. If you tell me to stop, I would." So Umar said, "You know how to get out of trouble." Sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira.
For further information, please contact Al-Bashir Publications and Translations at 1-877-745-3330 or 303-574-0095. You may also visit our website at www.al-basher.com. That's www.albashir.com. Our fax number is 303-373-0943. You may also write to our address at P.O. Box 39002, Denver, Colorado 80239. All rights are reserved for Al-Bashir Company for publications and translations. No part of this series may be reproduced in any form without written permission from the publisher. Unlawful reproductions may prevent Muslim businesses from further producing quality programs. Your consideration is greatly appreciated. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Please proceed to the next CD.